So the reading is from Haggai chapter 2, which is on page 949 in the church Bibles. So Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you so much, Katie, for reading that. So, I'd love us to just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for today. We just pray, Lord, that with everything that will be preached, that our hearts will be receptive to your words. Oh God, we ask that you help us to really grasp the gist of everything that's been said. Help us to produce forth the fruit that is pleasing in your sight in light of what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to be going through, as you just read, Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. We'll take a look at what God will do, and we'll look at the establishing of the kingdom. So the title today is Kingdoms Overturned and Established. So just a quick recap for us. Can you all hear me okay? Great. So just a quick recap on the history and how we got to this point. So as we know, the story of Moses delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, let my people go. We're all aware of that. Yes? Great. I love us to interact with it. So Moses obviously went to Pharaoh by God's commissioning to go and take the people out of Egypt. They went through the wilderness, and we see the Lord and his sovereign hand keeping them through the wilderness, and he made an agreement with them, or a covenant with them, on the way to Canaan, the promised land. They get to the promised land, and what do? They, instead of them to worship the Lord, they start turning to idols and idol worshiping and everything else. And then God, in his out of his love, loving kindness and his mercy, he raised up judges to deliver them time and time again. We then get to 1 Samuel. We see that the people were not really content with God being their king. So what happened? They said, we want a king like every other nation. And I'm sure all of us are guilty in one way or the other. Not maybe of that, but of trying to be like the other people outside, like around us, right? But then God said, look, he said to Samuel, don't worry, they've rejected me. But give them a king. So fast forward, Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and all the kings that came after, we could see all of them right through 1 Kings to 2nd. In fact, 1 Samuel right the way through to 2 Kings. There were some good kings, there were some bad kings, but there was something that happened there. The bad kings turned Israel away from worshiping Yahweh, the true God, to bowing down to idols, sacrificing their children. What gruesome imagery that is, you could think about that. And then God sent prophets time and time again in his love, not to condemn them, but rather to redeem them. But did they turn to the Lord? Did they? No, they didn't. So then in the end, the king of Babylon took out a great number of the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern tribes were taken out by the Assyrians. Fast forward 70 years later now, the king at the time now, King Cyrus, issues a decree, sending the people back to go and rebuild the temple. And subsequently after that, we see not just the building of the temple, but Jerusalem and the ruins of Jerusalem and the walls. That's where we get Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, that's where we are at this point. So, the word here is assurance and trust, AT. Now, just to give a bit of background again, this is around 520 BC during the reign of Darius, from 521 BC to 486 BC. And in this story here, in the book of Haggai altogether, we see that there are four main individuals or four main characters, or shall I say groups of people that we see there. There is Haggai, the prophet, Joshua, the Jewish people, and Zerubbabel. And he will be the main focus of today's sermon. So that was just a bit of intro. Are you all with me still? Okay, great. Just had to check. So in light of what was read wonderfully by Katie, thank you again. There are two words, as I just mentioned, that come to mind. Assurance and trust. Like I said, I love some interaction. So everyone say assurance,
assurance.
And trust. A little bit louder. Assurance,
assurance.
And trust. Wonderful. So how does God do this? How does God do this? Where can we draw from? How can we be fully assured of God's promises? And how can we trust in him? Well, let's take a look at the text here. Let's start from verses 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to turn back so you see my head. It says, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. He says, I will shake. This is apocalyptic language here. To shake the heavens and the earth. If we remember maybe a week or two ago where Matt spoke about the shaking that will happen, that shaking was to gather the wealth of the nations. But this type of shaking here, this language that's used here, denotes judgment. So he says that he will shake the heavens and the earth. We hear this kind of language in Zechariah, who was also around at the time of Haggai. And he opens up a little bit more in chapter 12 of Zechariah and chapter 14. Maybe you could leave a bookmark on your Bibles, or maybe just an asterisk there to put it there and read it through. But he says that the Lord will gather all the nations around Israel. And in particular, Zechariah chapter 14 says that the Lord will set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he will literally wipe out the nations that come against Israel. Other prophecies of old in the Old Testament speak of there being great shakings. Another place that we see shakings is when the Lord descended on the mountain, when he spoke to Moses, and there was a great shaking. But this is of great judgment. It's not just the visitation of God, it is the judgment of God. We then see that it says here that I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers' horses, and their riders will fall each by the sword of his brother. And what's quite interesting is that, again, we see language being used here of other areas in the Bible. For example, it says that I will overthrow thrones, or I will overturn, sorry, thrones, royal thrones and chariots. This sounds like Exodus. How many of us remember the way that the Lord delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians through the Red Sea? A mighty work, a powerful demonstration of God's work there, a mighty hand. And he overturned their chariots. Again, this is a foreign nation that he dealt with, and he'll do the same again. God is still in the business of overturning kingdoms. Again, we see here that he says that He will overturn the thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. So this same language here reminds us of Daniel. If how many of us were here when Charlie and a number of us preached on Daniel altogether? How many of us were here? And if you remember, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 21, I believe, where Daniel spoke with King Nebuchadnezzar and said that the Lord can remove king. He removes princes and kings and he replaces them. God is still in the business of doing that today. But what's quite interesting about this is that God doesn't replace, God isn't just replacing kings with other kings as he did during the time of Daniel and through the ages. But he himself will shatter. And that points us to a messianic king. This is messianic language here. So this time, the Lord himself will do it. And if you put yourself in Zerubbabel's timeline, or if you put yourself in his situation, imagine the political climate of his day. They're rejoicing at the fact that they're able to return back. But there's still issues that even happen further on, much later, with the treatment of the Jews. But God assures him that he is the one that will shake the heavens and the earth. He is the one that will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. He is the one that will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders. So he is the one that will do it. He's not going to do it through us, human beings. He himself will come and do it. What a mighty God that is. And that's the reason why I highlighted it here. I am going to do that. I will, and I will. Again, three times it emphasizes on this. So, as I mentioned, the first part here, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Let me just turn this way. Which speaks of judgment. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms, which is, again, judgment, and speaks of King Messiah who will do this. And he says, I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Speaks of judgment again and the Red Sea. And just to bring it to us here, to see how does that fit within our own lives today. I'm sure some of us may be wondering, what is happening? What is going on in this world? There's like, to be real with you guys, we hear of wars, Ukraine and Russia going on, and just the whole world just turning upside down. And Jesus did speak about this in Matthew 24. He said that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And we're thinking, how long would this be going on for? This may be raw for some of us who may know people who have who are casualties of these wars. Not just Russia and Ukraine, but other wars that we probably may not have heard about or that have happened in the past, but people are still feeling the effects of those things. What can we draw from this text in light of that? What can we draw from that, from this text? The Lord will judge the nations. He is the one that will shake the heavens and the earth. He is the one that will overthrow the chariots. He is the one that will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. He is the one that will do it. And God is not slow to keep his promises. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not slow to keep his promises. So we can take full assurance of that. Let's not forget that our God is greater, much greater. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah, in addition to Isaiah 53, is Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord speaks about the magnitude of his glory and how powerful he is. And it says that the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to him. A drop. Growing up, I used to bath with use a bucket. Now we have the wonderful showers and stuff. But just imagine just opening the tap quickly and closing it. Just a little drop. That's how the nations are in comparison to the Lord. That's the magnitude of God, how great he is. Man, nations or rulers can shake nations, maybe with, you know, bombs, right? Nuclear bombs. But imagine, just if you just close your eyes for a second and just think about this, a God who shakes the heavens and the earth. He causes them to shake. Like, okay, maybe the earth, fine, but the heavens he causes to shake. What kind of God is that? What kind of power is that? And that's how transcendent Almighty God is. And that's what God is assuring Zerubbabel here with, that he is going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now we move on. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So again, this is not the doing of man, but it is the doing of God. It says over here, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel. Fast forward again. I will make you like my signet ring. Bear that in mind. I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord is the one that will do it. He's made the promise that he will do this. Trust God that he will do this. That's where the assurance and trust comes from. He's assured Zerubbabel of what he will do. But not only that, he speaks using a specific word here. When he speaks, he assures him of what he will do. But not only that, he uses the word signet ring. And that's quite significant because remember, during the time of Israel's rebellion or Judah's rebellion, there was a particular king that was so evil that God had to say something significant to him. And we'll go there quickly. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 to 25, and it reads, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. Signet ring. What is the significance of that? Well, a signet ring was a prominent, it was a ring that was worn on someone of prominence, kings especially. And anywhere else that you look in the Bible for the word signet ring or the signet, we look back at maybe, what's her name now? Just gonna have my head down. Jezebel, king of Ahab, King Ahab's wife. He wanted to take land that he was not supposed to, belonging to a man called Naboth. And Jezebel wrote a letter and used his signet ring to sign it as a seal representing authority, that this is an authorized letter from the king. Another place that we see signet rings is in the book of Esther, where, again, the king gives Mordecai a ring as well. He gave it to Haman as well, representing authority. Again, it's actually tied in a way to where we get the idea of a signature when you're writing to say that this is the person that has signed this document, right? In the same way, in those days, it wasn't a common thing. It was used by kings. And what God said was that, look, I'm going to take you off. Because he was already doing enough evil, turning people away from the God of Israel and having them worship idols and doing horrendous things. And God said, I'm going to take you off. Now, to go even further back, there was already an expectation of a divine king. And God spoke to David about him having a son that would sit on his throne. So then You can imagine the people of Judah being taken into exile thinking, we don't have any king anymore. Has God forgotten his promises? Has he? Well, this is the reassurance that God keeps his promises. Because he says that I will make you like my signet ring. So we see an establishment of a king. God keeping his promise. Remember that there were no kings after they went into exile. So God is assuring Zerubbabel here of a king, shall I say. Or in other words, we see that God keeps his promises. And now I'm going to take us forward now to Matthew chapter 1. And this is where we're going to see the reestablishment, shall I say. Matthew chapter 1, verses 14. If we just run there quickly. And you see that on page 965. In fact, it's verses 12. Now, this is wonderful. It shows the genealogy. This is Matthew writing to a Jewish people. And he starts off in verses 1 saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. As I mentioned, God made a promise here about a king that will rule from this throne, from David. It says here, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he goes all the way down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And when you jump over to the other column on the right-hand side in verses 12, it says, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. And he goes on from Abihud to Eliakim, Eliakim to Azor. But what's so wonderful about this is that when you look at verse 16, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Jesus is King Messiah. So the focus of this isn't just the future and Zerubbabel being like the signet ring, but it's the fact that God keeps his promises. He is faithful. Again, as I mentioned, the people of Judah would have gone into exile into Babylon, wondering, when will this king come? Has God forgotten us? And maybe some of us are feeling that way. Has God forgotten me? But I can assure you that God has not. God keeps his word. In fact, in Psalms, it says that he esteems his word above his own self, above his own name. God keeps his word. Can any of us testify of God promising us something and not fulfilling it? No. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we find Peter writing on the outset of his letter that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. Rather, he is being patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Coincidentally, in that same chapter, he speaks about the day of the Lord. And this is what he says here, which is quite wonderful. I'm just going to go there quickly. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read it out for us so that we could hear it. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it from verses 9 down. And there's something wonderful here. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Sounds like the shaking of the heavens and the earth that we read, right? And he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And he goes on to speak about what will happen on that day. So Peter there is encouraging them, saying that we should live godly lives. And that's my encouragement to all of us, to live godly lives. To remember that God keeps his promises. Be assured that in as much as we see all the things that are going on around us, God will judge it all. There is a finality when God judges. How many of us watched superhero movies or cartoons and stuff growing up? How many of us did? Okay, some of us didn't. Okay. So here's the thing. What I was going to say was that I'm sure some of us can remember where maybe a bad guy is winning and then maybe the good guys... teammates are not, you know, are struggling, and then all of a sudden there's a theme song that builds up as the greatest hero comes and steps in and takes charge of everything, and just kind of, you know, there's a finality when he steps in. How much more with God, the creator of heaven and earth, that has the ability to not only just shake the earth but shake the heavens and brings a finality and judges all nations. Not only that, but he shatters their powers. And it's not that he does it as a God who is boss or boss over everybody, but he does it in his love, from his love, from a place in face of sin and evil kingdoms. He judges them. That's his act of love. And he brings a finality to that. That is the God that we serve. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. And that's what God is assuring Zerubbabel of here. That in that day, that he will then raise, he'll make him like a signet ring. The signet ring representing and pointing down to Christ Jesus, because he is the ultimate authority. That's what the signet ring represents, the authority. It was taken away, but God kept his promise. And it's through Zerubbabel and looking down the line, as we've just read, that he has kept his promise. And he will keep his promise continually. He is a God who is true. And that's essentially it. So in summary, again, God has established his kingdom with the seal of the messianic king, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can trust him and we have assurance that he will overturn the rebellious kingdoms of this world. So my exhortation again is that we look forward, trusting him and having full assurance that he keeps and will keep his promises. That's the assurance for us. And some of us may be going through trying times, but God is with you. Just as he said to the other, just as he said in the book of Haggai, I am with you. The Lord is with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We just pray, O Lord God, that with everything that we have heard, may it sink deep into the very core of our being. We thank you, God, because you're a God who always keeps his word. Your word never turns back to you void. You fulfill everything that you say. Your word says, woe to those who trust in chariots. Keep us, O Lord, from trusting in mere mortals. Help us, O Lord, to always keep our trust in you, to set our hearts and put our trust in you, O God. You're a wonderful God, a loving God, who continually assures us. Help us to remain faithful and obedient, looking forward to the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I would ask for us before we go, we could take just a minute to just pause and reflect on what's been said. After I read the psalm, Psalm 46, that reflects this. So I'll just go to Psalm 46 and I'll read that out to us, and then we'll just take a minute to pause and then we can proceed. I'll read it out to us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fail, or she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The King of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Take a minute to pause. God bless you all.